Acts and chapter 18, please. Verse number 1. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius, that's the Emperor Claudius, had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Verse 11, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Verse 18, Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Verse 23, and after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Over, please, to Romans and chapter 16. Romans 16, verse 3, says the Apostle Paul, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Verse number 19, right at the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. And finally, please, in 2 Timothy and chapter 4. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, right at the end of the chapter, please, verse number 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And one or two others are mentioned at the end of the chapter as well. And we look to the Lord for his blessing on the public reading of his precious word. You will know, without me standing here and telling you, that it's very often in life that actually we are faced with circumstances which are completely outside of our control. Somebody will do something and we have no control over what they're going to do, and it affects all sorts of people. We are usually drawn into the middle of such circumstances. They're beyond our control. But you see, they're not beyond God's control. There is one who is in control of all things. And I think probably all of us have come to realise over the years that not only all things work together for good to them that love him, but also it is true that if we serve him, things that happen to us very often will fall out, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, will fall out unto the furtherance of the gospel. So something happens and you think, oh no, that's completely lashed the whole thing up, and really I can get nowhere at all on this. And then lo and behold, you suddenly discover that you've got outlets for the word of God and for the gospel preaching that never ever existed before. And it's all come because of this circumstance which was outside of your control. And really this whole thing, as far as I can see, is well illustrated, particularly in the life of Aquila and Priscilla. So how does the whole thing start off? In Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1, which I deliberately started with verse number 1, although maybe verse number 1 was not necessarily part of it, but verse number 1 says, after these things. And immediately I say to myself, so after what things exactly? Because if these things happened after certain things had taken place, then maybe the things themselves were important. Well, what had happened back in chapter 16 was the Apostle Paul had come to Europe. He landed at a place called Philippi, a Roman colony, and we know, because we've read chapter 16 before, that in that place he and his colleague Silas were stripped and beaten and put in the inner prison in stocks. Why? Because they had released a young lady from the bondage that she was in to an evil spirit. The evil spirit had been cast out. Something good had been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The locals didn't like it, so they commanded them to be stripped and beaten and put in prison. As a result of that, eventually they were asked to leave the city by the magistrates. So the magistrates came up to them and said, go, and they said, okay, and off they went. And they came down to Thessalonica, just a little bit down the road. And in Thessalonica, there was uproar in the city, there was a court case, and this time the believers sent the Apostle Paul and Silas away from the city. And they're gradually working their way down the Aegean coast, and they come to Berea. The Berean people were a little bit more honourable than the people in Thessalonica, but it wasn't very long before the Thessalonian Jews arrived, stirred up the people. And the believers on this occasion sent Paul away, but Silas and his young friend Timothy stayed on in Berea. And the Apostle Paul comes right down that Aegean coast, and he comes down to the bottom of Greece to Athens. And in Athens, we will all remember the Mars Hill discourse and various bits and pieces that happened as a result of that, while he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to arrive. And when they didn't arrive, they had this discourse, and all was going well until he deliberately, I think, introduced the subject of the resurrection into his discourse. At which point there was complete uproar. Some believed, some didn't leave. And as a result of all these things, Paul left the city. It was the centre, Athens was the centre, really, of Greek culture. And he comes in weakness, in fear and trembling, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He comes to the centre of commerce for the whole of Greece. But also, because it was the centre of commerce, it was also a centre of idolatry and a centre of immorality. It was a pretty nasty place to be. And he's arrived in fear and trembling. Now, there are those who believe that this is talking about in a spiritual sense. He is fearful in a spiritual sense. I personally believe, from the context and from various other bits in Corinthians, that this was a very real fear. Here was a man who'd gone through all sorts of problems as a result of preaching the gospel. And sometimes that happens to us, doesn't it? You preach the gospel and people don't like it. And they may just hurl abuse. They may hurl abuse in a physical way. They may attack in all sorts of different ways. He was attacked on numerous occasions. And this idea of whenever the gospel is preached, there is going to be some form of violence against my person eventually works on the mind, even if you happen to be the great Apostle Paul. And also, we need to bear in mind that he's on his own, isn't he? We know that the Lord is with him. And indeed, in this chapter, I missed out the verses, but in this chapter, the Lord says to him, listen, I still am with thee. I've never actually left you at all. I'm really still there. But nevertheless, from a physical point of view, there are no friends. He's there on his own. Timothy and Silas are back there in Berea. They hadn't even arrived at Athens when he left. They may have got to Athens by this time. But he's arrived in a strange city. And there's the background. And it's after these things, it says, he's departed from Athens and he's come to Corinth. Now, that's just general remarks, because we've got the background. We know exactly what's happening here. And so I just want to, as far as Aquila and Priscilla is concerned, I just want us to think of three little matters. They may, because it's me speaking, they may not turn out to be quite as little as I thought they were, but nevertheless, three fairly smallish matters, and the meeting will come to an end at that stage. And I'm not thinking about the fact of their marriage and their movements and their ministry, but it will be very similar, that sort of idea. I want us to think of just three things, some of which may be subdivided. First of all, we'll think about their suffering. And let's just think of their sadness. And then we will think, as we come towards the end, of their service. Suffering, sadness, service. Their suffering. We need to appreciate there were two events which brought about, first of all, Paul and also Aquila and Priscilla to Corinth. Two things that happened at opposite end of the social strata, two things that happened which caused this meeting. And the first was right at the top of society. The man who owned the world, the Emperor Claudius, had made a decision. And it seems that anti-Semitism was alive and flourishing in the first century. Anti-Semitism is still alive and flourishing today. But as a result of anti-Semitism then, Claudius made a decree. all Jews would leave Rome, or would leave Italy indeed. Isn't it interesting that it was because they were Jews, they had to leave? There seems to be something satanic about anti-Semitism, doesn't there? Here's the devil himself that's getting in. Why? Because he hates the Jews. Because that's where the Messiah is coming from. The Jews. And it seems to me that anti-Semitism is as unreasonable as it is cruel. And people do all sorts of things because they say the Jews don't deserve to be around. Believe me, today there are believers. Believers who take this same line. We are not happy with the Jews and they need to be stamped. But these are God's people. These are people who will indeed come into their own. These are people who have a future. These are people to whom God has made promises. But people still hate them. But isn't it interesting that God is able to use even the workings of the devil to bring blessing to men. So that in this particular instance, God has a purpose in using Claudius to dispatch Aquila and Priscilla, two Jews, out of Italy. And they come to Corinth. You'll notice, of course, there's a similarity here between them. Totally different background, totally different aspect, totally different circumstance. But Joseph in the Old Testament was thrown out, wasn't he, of his home. And here was a man who fed sheep, who administered a household, who supervised prisoners, and eventually who fed a nation. And all was because God wanted him in certain places at certain times to do certain things. And here was a man who didn't complain in all that time. You never read of Joseph complaining at his circumstance at all, in whatever circumstance he found. And to me, the lesson here is that whatever our situation, and I hazard a guess that most of us will have had some pretty dire situations in our life, if we haven't already, they'll probably still come. But it may well be that as we look back, we see some pretty dire things that have happened. And the lesson to me here is that whatever that situation, be a great thing to be as zealous in the work of the Lord as these people were. So here is an event that happens at the top end of society. The emperor of the world makes a decree, and they come. But listen, there was another event that happened as well, wasn't there? At the lower end of the strata of society, there were two Jewish fathers many years before, and they decided in their wisdom, it's a great thing, you know, the Jews, even those that were going on into rabbihood, if that's the word, they all had to learn a trade. And these two Jewish dads made sure that their little boys, the particular trade that they were going to learn was tent making. Happened years before. But in the providence of God, it was used in the circumstance which is now going to face them. Suffering came, it's very, very true. I was listening once, you know, at a wedding service, believe it or not. I think it was A.C. Gooding who was speaking, and he'd been home with the Lord for a number of years now, so it was obviously many years ago. But I think it was A.C. Gooding who said, God was one step ahead. God must have wanted an assembly in Corinth to work on these two people, or these three people from different ends of strata, different ends of society. And he was in complete control of the whole of history. So they suffered. But what about their sadness? Verse number 2 of Acts chapter 18. You say, but verse number 2 doesn't say anything particularly about their sadness, does it? Well, we don't read anything in these verses about the fact that there were any children at all. The two people who came were Aquila and Priscilla. The dream of every Jewish bride was that she was going to have children. And no children, a childless couple, there would have been a sadness in their lives. So no children, nobody to carry on the family firm, nobody. Ah, but the family firm has gone as well. They've lost their home in Rome and they're moving elsewhere. They've had to close their business in Rome and they've come on to Corinth, where they're going to have to start from scratch. And I imagine they wouldn't have been too happy either to have left the surroundings of Rome, the empire where they would be protected, or at least felt that they were protected. And here they are settling in immoral Corinth. It's not the place that everybody in this world wanted to be. So their sadness was that here they are, a couple, I don't know how old they would be, maybe not that old, but a couple, no children, no home, no business, and in an immoral city. The future looked fairly bleak, perhaps. And yet, against that dark background, how brightly they shine out. Isn't it amazing that God takes a background like the immorality and idolatry of the city of Corinth, and in that situation where people did their own thing, God is going to, the Spirit of God indeed, is going to give us a glimpse of how a Christian marriage can work. Now, we live in a world where immorality is rife. I would say that the society that we live in would parallel quite reasonably the society that they found themselves in Corinth. And there are far less, as far as I can tell from statistics, people getting married today than there ever were. And when they do, the marriages that actually survive for any length of time seem to be less as well. And here we are, a group of believers in Parkside Hall. A group of believers in Maidenhead. We come from all sorts of places. A number of us are married. And we have the privilege of demonstrating to a world that a marriage which is God-honoring, a marriage which is Christian, works today. There are things that we need to be demonstrating in our marriage which shows the world, not just what we believe, not just who we trust, but how these things can be effective in the lives of all those people who watch from the sidelines. So here they are, shining in a dark background. Have you noticed in the six different references that I read from the scriptures, this couple are always mentioned together? You never see one of them on their own. Not ever. I said to my wife as I was leaving today, are you sure you're not going to change your mind? She said earlier on today that she wasn't coming because she's had a bit of a rough week with the grandchildren and what have you. I can't believe that grandchildren can give anybody a bad time, but nevertheless, that was the story. And she was feeling pretty tired after this, so she left me on my own, which is very nice, you know, a nice week of preparation, a lovely time. But she said she was very, very tired. I said, are you sure you don't want to change your mind? She said, no, I don't think I could. I think the real reason was she wasn't too sure of facing an hour and a half's ministry here, you know, by the person that she's heard before. But it's very interesting, really, that here is a couple who are never mentioned on their own. Here I am this evening with a wife, but actually I'm here and she's there. We're apart, although still very much together. But this couple, you never read of one without the other. And in itself, to me, that testifies of God's divine ideal. You see, originally Eve was made out of Adam and for Adam, according to the end of Genesis 2. Adam was created from the dust of the ground. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. But Eve was taken from his side. From his side. Interesting, really, isn't it? Not from his feet to be trampled on, not from his head to be lorded over, but from his side, the place of affection. I was quite interested. I was just looking at, during the week, because I had a little bit of time on my hands, I was looking back at the notes that the brother who took our wedding service let me have after he'd married us and we'd moved on. And that was exactly what he said. Those words, not from his feet to be trampled on, not from his head to be lorded over, from his side to be loved and cherished, to be near to his heart. And that was what Eve was. And in the same way as Eve came out of Adam, Priscilla was perfectly suited to the needs of Aquila. So here is Aquila, he has needs. And here is Priscilla, provided by God, a wife, a help meet for him. And she is going to be perfectly suited to those needs that he has. I can remember a young brother who, a young brother, he wasn't quite so young when he got married, he was into his 40s, I think. He came to us and he said, I always thought I was absolutely perfect. And I suddenly realised, he said, I suddenly realised when I got married that actually there were a whole load of things that I was not perfect in. And those things needed to be put right. And the very person to put them right was the person I married. I think the perfect bit was said rather tongue-in-cheek in the first place. But nevertheless, perfectly suited. But also, it's very important to realise that Aquila himself was able to bring something to this marriage too. And he would be able to bring out of Aquila qualities which she might otherwise be lacking in. And so here is an ideal godly marriage. It doesn't say any of this here, but this is just the sort of thing that God wants in a marriage of believers. So that the two gel together and they too become one. And here they are here. And what's the heading? A couple's unity. They are together. They've become one. Here are two people. I think she was a Roman person. She was a Jew, a Jewess, but she was from Rome itself. We know that Aquila was born in Pontus, right up on the Black Sea coast, part of Asia Minor. The two had met. The two had married. I personally believe this too had already trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Doesn't actually say that. We're left in limbo on that one. But it seems to me, from the way the story unfolds, that this couple were already saved. And in Scripture, we need to realise that the sexes are distinct. Here is a male, here is a female. The two are absolutely distinct, but the two are complementary, the one to the other. So here's a woman who complements her husband. Here is a husband who complements his wife with their characters, with the features that they demonstrate to the world outside. And that is what a marriage, a Christian marriage, what should happen in that Christian marriage. There's no better illustration of that. Precept, really, than Christian marriage. So here they are, They're suffering. Here they are. It may be that they're in sadness. And suddenly they meet up in Corinth with somebody else. Here's a couple then. Let's just think of their service now, which I have to say will take a little bit longer than the first 2 points. Their service. They were united in business, and they were united in service to the Lord. Not only are they always mentioned together, but they always ministered together. Their service to the Lord was always together. They're working as one. Now I realise that in a public sense, Priscilla would not be able to work in that sense. And Aquila would... But you see, nowhere in any of the verses that I've read do we read anything about their public ministry. It may be that they weren't public people at all. But you see, you don't need to be a platform person in order for the Lord to use you. The Lord uses every one of us in different ways and in different aspects. And we are just as useful in the home, if not more useful in the home and the home surroundings and with those acquaintances that we have, that many of us meet day by day by day by day, as we are in a public sense, in a meeting situation like now. So here they are, all together, always together. Very interesting. When I was reading, I read from the Authorised Version, as it happens. You may have a different version, and the principle may be slightly different here. But in the AV, of the 6 references to Aquila and Priscilla, Aquila comes first 3 times, and Priscilla comes first the other 3 times. I am told, by those that are supposed to understand these things, that in the best manuscripts, who on earth said that they were the best manuscripts, goodness knows, but in the best manuscripts, apparently, although it says in verse number 26 of chapter 18 that Aquila comes first, it's the other way around. Now, I'm not here to argue with them or anything else, but let's just leave it as it stands at the moment. And if we've got 3 with Aquila first and 3 with Priscilla first, it seems to me that we've got here a well-balanced couple. Both of them are prepared to take the lead in certain things. Both of them are prepared to play the second fiddle in certain things. We're prepared to... We know our strengths. We know our weaknesses. We will work together and we will use what God has given us to the best of our ability. What a great thing to do. And I personally believe that's exactly what the Lord wants all of us to do. We appreciate that Priscilla would know godly order. We appreciate exactly that there were times when Aquila was going to need to take the leading place. Brother in our meeting actually said, I think you'll find, John, that when Aquila comes first, that's in a time of service. Well, I've looked at the thing and I'm sitting there saying to myself, I can't see that at all. But if you can find it, absolutely brilliant. That's lovely. But just leave it that here are those who are prepared to play to their strengths and weaknesses by the Spirit of God's help, and they're able to do an amazing work for the Lord in their way. Now, what happens? Well, let me just say this. There's another well-balanced couple in the Acts of the Apostles. They come in chapter 5. Their names are Ananias and Sapphira. A very well-balanced couple. But they're well-balanced in duplicity, aren't they? Here are a couple who decide themselves that they are going to deceive. Unfortunately, it ended in disaster. But that was... They were definitely at one. But no, this is at one in service for the Lord. Now, when the Apostle Paul arrives at Corinth, he is fearful. He is on his own. When you're on your own in a new place And this was not the days of the internet and all sorts of other various aspects of that ilk. The first thing you want to do is find some accommodation. And as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, he wanted to find some means of earning money to pay his rent. So he needed accommodation and he wanted to pay his landlord. So what does the Lord do? God is never caught on the hop, is he, as it were? God is in control of everything. God is one step ahead. And you will notice, as I read this thing, it says in verse number 2 of chapter 18 that this couple had lately, it means recently, they just arrived from Italy. Just arrived. You say, well, that's a coincidence. There's no coincidence about it at all. This is God who had worked on the Emperor Claudius. I want that couple there, and you are going to have to make a decree. Claudius didn't realize that, but that's exactly what happened. The decree is made. They get a boat. Whether it was the first boat they could get, I haven't got a clue. Whether it was the only boat from the place and they had to come to Corinth, I do not know. But they had just recently arrived in Corinth. And that was just where God wanted them. At the right time. Because just shortly afterwards, here is the Apostle Paul. And he comes. And when they're at Corinth, what are they going to do? They need to make money. But they're only trained to do one thing, that's to make tents. So what we'll do is, we had a business back there, we'll start a business again. So here's a business in tent making. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever made tents. I certainly haven't. But I'm assuming that if you've got a tent business, you need to have some staff. You need some workers, some employees. So, again, no internet. What do? You write a little card out, go down to the local news agent, stick it in the window, and somebody comes along. So that's what they did, presumably. In goes the card, in the window. Who sees the card? The Apostle Paul. I'm a tent maker, they want tent makers, I'll go along. And it just happens. Have they ever met each other before? No. It just happens, I believe, that they are believers in the Lord Jesus. They can relate to him. They're also Jews, and he is a Jew. And they're able to talk the same language. So here are a couple, and here is a man. They're setting up a business. They want workers. He's going to work with them. And he just happens to be a believer. Isn't that a lovely thing? And so, the second thing that tells me about their service is their hospitality. Hospitality. First of all, they were united in business. Secondly, they were hospitable. They opened their home to the Lord's people. Now, this would have been a real blessing to the apostle, wouldn't it? But can I say this? It wasn't only a blessing to the Apostle Paul, it was a real blessing to Aquila and Priscilla as well. I imagine that when the Apostle Paul had been to the synagogue, and I read that in verse number 4, every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, he persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Every Sabbath after he'd done that, where's he going back to? Well, he's going back to Aquila and Priscilla's home. Aquila and Priscilla have got their home opened. They weren't the only couple, by the way, in the Word of God that was prepared to open their home. You go right back in the Old Testament to Abraham and Sarah. You remember in chapter, was it 18? Three men come along. And here's Abraham and Sarah, and they're prepared to put these men up. A little bit later, they go down into the city of Sodom. And Lot and his wife are prepared to put these men up overnight. You come into the New Testament. We don't read anything about a husband here, but Lydia was prepared to open her home. You think of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, who opened their home to the Lord Jesus Christ. And time after time, he delighted to go to that little home and meet with this little family. It's a great blessing to open your... I remember the first time we did it a couple, Ruth and me. The brother at Bognor Regis who used to put up the speakers if they ever came for a weekend, for some reason he was not able to do it. And he said to me, oh, Johnny, said, just pop down to the station and meet this brother, will you? He's with us for the weekend. If you could look after him for the weekend, that'd be wonderful. And we said, yeah, no problem at all. So we were quite happy to do that. But I said, who is he, you know? Oh, it's Malcolm Horlock. So I said, do you know what he looks like? Never having seen Malcolm before in my life. He said, no, he said, but you'll recognise him. And that's what happens, isn't it? So I went down to the station. Have you ever seen Malcolm Horlock? Did he come here? Malcolm's a lovely man. A man who talks for Wales, I think. But nevertheless, he's a lovely brother. And I sort of stood at the station gate and looked at likely lads, you know, for coming through the gate. And here's this man dressed immaculately with his briefcase. I knew jolly well who it was exactly as soon as I saw him, you know. So that was fine. And we got off to a great... And what a blessing he was in the home. We have three girls, as you know, and they were just young at the time, just little girls. He related absolutely brilliantly to them, and they thought this is the best thing that has ever happened to them. You know, this man's come in from Wales, and he was talking about all this money that he'd lost and all sorts of other things for the government and all the rest of the stuff. Wonderful. But listen, we had a lovely spiritual time, and since then there's been lots and lots and lots more. And it's an amazing thing, you know, what a blessing it is to the couple that do the hospitality. Interesting, the last time I was here, must have been about 2 or 3 years ago, I imagine, my subject was 1 Timothy chapter 3. And one of the features that should be seen in an elder is given to hospitality. Loving strangers is the word, isn't it? Love of strangers. And I can remember Jerry Sampson, you know. He came as a student. There's a stranger, if ever there's a stranger. Jerry came to us and made himself at home in our house. He didn't lodge with us, but he just felt that here was somewhere. He's away from home. And here was somewhere where he could come and get fellowship and enjoy a chat and have a great time. A blessing to the couple, but a blessing to the Apostle Paul. Not only, I'm sure, would he return after the gospel preaching, but, you know, they would chat, wouldn't they, when they're sewing with their needle. It's a great thing to be able just to chat away, if you've got the opportunity, while you're working. Not music while you work, but chatting while you work. And they'd be talking about the tragedies and the triumphs of the work in Corinth. And you think of the care and protection that were promised to the Apostle Paul here in this chapter. Verse number 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. Where would that happen? Well, where did he spend his nights? Well, he was lodging with Aquila and Priscilla. So in their home, he had this vision from the Lord, offering protection, offering his presence, and the provision of precious souls in the future in that city. So their hospitality. It's the same for us, isn't it? Exactly the same. A blessing to all. Somebody once said that their home, their hospitality was such, their home was a shelter for the apostle, a school for Apollos, and a sanctuary for the assembly. In other words, they used their home not just for accommodation and work, but they used their home for instruction in the things of the Lord. And they used their home as well for worship. The Lord's people met in their home. I'm not saying they met here in their home, because I think they used the school down the road, didn't they? The place next door, the home of justice, next door to the synagogue. That was where the local assembly met. But when they came to Ephesus, there was a company of the Lord's people that met in their home. When they went to Rome, Romans chapter 16 would tell us, there was an assembly that met in their house. So their house was used for that. Now when The Apostle Paul had come to the end of his time in Corinth. He moves on to Ephesus. And then he leaves Aquila and Priscilla there. They went with him as far as there. And then they're going to set up their business again. Whether they left a manager at Corinth, I'm not too sure. But they're setting up business again there. And they've got their home. And then they have the challenge of meeting a Jew with a different nature and a different background from their own. And they listen to his teaching and they say, hang on a tick, he's got that wrong. Now the danger is that once that happens, somebody comes along to the meeting and they're preaching error, you think. You say to yourself, we've got to do something about this. We need to do something fast. But instead of doing something, the danger is that we go home, and I can remember John Riddle saying, it must have been about 1975, it was a long time back anyway, in Croxley Green. He was speaking about Aquila and Priscilla, among others, and he said, it's very easy, he said, to have roast preacher for supper. But that's not what Aquila and Priscilla did. We're very good at criticising, aren't we? It's very easy to point the finger without realising the three that are coming back this way. But it's very easy to do, to criticise them. But they didn't do that. They weren't fazed by the fact that here was a very intelligent man. Here was a man with a university background. He'd been to Alexandria University. It told. He spoke eloquently. He was a very, very, very clever man with his oratory. But they weren't fazed by that at all. It didn't put them off. And they weren't going to be antagonistic to him either. What they did, their whole purpose was they wanted to promote the Lord's work. And they said, the best thing we can do is to encourage this man in right way. Let's put him right. But let's do so in a gracious way. And because they took that line, it paid huge dividends in the long run, didn't it? What a terrific thing. You see, we need to realise that it takes time and effort and patience to promote the spiritual and physical welfare of a young believer. You don't just snap your finger and suddenly this person who is where you were 25 years ago is suddenly going to be up to where you are now. It doesn't happen. It takes effort and it takes patience and it takes a lot of work. And they were prepared to put that in. And it paid dividends for them, didn't it? What it says here is, verse number 26, they took him unto them. I take it that means they took him back to their house. Come back for lunch, mate. Stay for the day. And let's have a little Bible reading. You said this morning, X, Y, Z. But let's just look this up in the Word of God, shall we? And they'd look at the Scriptures and they say, well, that's what it says. How does that fit in with what you said? And he was a very clever man. And let me say, Apollos was a very gracious man too. He was prepared to be taught. He wasn't saying, listen, I went to university. I know what I'm doing. Who are you? You know, you're mere tent makers. What do you think you know about these things? But they're not even going to argue. They look at the Scriptures, and that's what it says, isn't it? They expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What it means is they set out clearly, that's the word expounded, they set it out clearly and straightforwardly, they set before him the way of God more, and the word is accurately. Look at verse number 25. It says, he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently. Same word. He was accurate in what he knew, but he only knew so far. And they're saying, look, you're accurate, but we want to make you more accurate. So let's go for it. And he was gracious enough to accept the fact that perhaps he didn't know it all after all. It's a great thing to be teachable, isn't it, in the things of God? Doesn't matter how old we are, there's none of us too old to be taught by others, maybe by young brethren. The times that I've heard some of our young brethren in Bognor Regis stand up and give a little word, and you say, well, I've never seen that before. It's lovely. It encourages them because they say, oh, didn't you know that? That seems fairly basic. And you say, yeah, it is fairly basic when you know it, but if you haven't actually seen it before, it's not quite so straightforward, is it? But it's a great thing to be teachable. And here was a young man. Maybe he wasn't so young, but he was prepared to be taught. And as a result of that, can you imagine the great joy that must have filled their hearts as they heard of his ministry and how successful he was in these places? When he went to Achaia, for example, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue here. But listen, when he went into Achaia, he helped them much which had believed through grace, because he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So what he'd learned from Aquila and Priscilla, he was able to impart to others. Where did Aquila and Priscilla get it from? I personally believe they got a lot of it from the Apostle Paul. Just chatting away over their work. Maybe chatting away in the evening. Maybe listening to him ministering in the synagogue or in the local assembly. Just listening to this lovely brother. And they're learning. And the things that he taught them, they were able to set out clearly for Apollos. It's a great thing to listen, isn't it? To brethren who have a knowledge of the word of God and who seek to encourage us in that knowledge. To learn from them in order that, as the Apostle Paul would say to Timothy, you can pass it on to others, so that those people can pass it on to others again, and it goes down through the generation. But what are they passing on? They're passing on the things they've actually heard. They're not making it up themselves. They're not making anything up at all. It's just what I've heard, I pass on. Great thing. And then a sanctuary for the assembly. The church met in their house. We tend to use halls these days. I don't see anything wrong with using houses. When I was a youngster, we were in a hired hall and you couldn't use it midweek, so the assembly used to come round to the various homes during the week, during the midweek, and we'd have Bible readings or whatever it was in our house from time to time. Lovely atmosphere, except that we were the kids upstairs, you know, and it was always a great thing when all these people came. Let's see who can get down the bottom of the stairs to listen and all this sort of stuff. But it is a good thing to use our homes for the Lord. Hospitality. And then the third aspect of their service was a lifelong friendship. Lifelong friendships are wonderful things. We don't have many of them, do we? You think of your own circle of friends. How many of them have been lifelong friends? I can think of friends I had when I was a little boy, and they've gone into oblivion somewhere. They're somewhere out there, but I don't know. But I can think of other friends, you know, that I was friendly with when I was just a youngster, who still keep in touch. I'm not very good at that sort of thing, mind you, but they seem to be very good, and they just keep up. Lifelong friendships. And people you can go to and always feel free to arrive and they say, oh, great to see you. And then you come and have a wonderful time. Lifelong friendships. Here they were. And when the Apostle Paul comes to the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, among the last people that are mentioned as his friends, 2 Timothy 4:19, are Aquila and Priscilla. When we read from Romans, and it actually says in Romans that they'd actually been prepared to put their lives on the line for Paul. They were prepared to do, they loved him to such an extent, they were prepared to do just that. And the Apostle Paul appreciated it. And he thanked them publicly in that letter to the Roman church. Sometimes we don't always mention these things until somebody's funeral, do we? Too late at that stage. The number of times I go to a funeral, I say, oh, I never knew that. You know, something comes out in a tribute or something like that. And there are things that somebody's died and I'm there at the funeral thinking, I wish I'd told him that. I might have been speaking at a funeral service about somebody and thinking, that's absolutely true, but I never actually said it. Here's the Apostle Paul. And he tells them. He thanks them publicly. Let's make sure that we show appreciation where it is necessary. And there's a whole host of more things there, but let's just leave it there, shall we? And just say that the local assemblies of the Lord's people today need more of Aquila and Priscilla. We need folk who are prepared to put their lives on the line for each other. We need people to back us to the hilt. We need people who are prepared to expend time and energy and efforts in the encouragement of younger believers, and maybe in the encouragement of older believers too. You think what a number of older folk there are today who don't get a chance get out a great deal. And what an encouragement an Aquila and a Priscilla would be in such situations. May the Lord encourage our hearts as we just ponder the fact that here was a couple who did suffer. They knew what it was to go through the mill. They were in sadness. But here was a couple who knew how to serve the Lord. They were prepared to do so together as a couple. They were prepared to use their home for appropriate purposes. They were prepared to be encouraging when others may have been derogatory. And above all else, they were prepared to stick close to the Lord's people and seek to be of help in their situation too. May the Lord help us then in these things. For his name's sake.